Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
To begin in the 24th Psalm, reading some things, because I think one of the challenges that we face is that there is a culture out there that we have, that we live in, and maybe this will encourage you to take note that you may live here and you may be existing here, but you don't have to put your citizenship here. Does that sound all right? Okay, let me get going so I can be done in time for you to get home for Oprah. Oh, that's right. She's not on Sundays, is she? So there's a lot of things today that I think we need to be encouraged about, because there's a lot of things that have had the lines blurred so much that we really have a complicated time trying to delineate and make a right choice in all kinds of situations, because we have all kinds of pressures on us. Let's just be honest. Life by itself has pressures. To live and exist and survive in this planet, it has some pressures and some challenges. Am I correct? I think every one of us go through that, life, death, all of that. We have all kinds of pressures that we experience. Then you couple that with the enemy of your soul using every opportunity you can to discourage or distract or sidetrack you in your faith and in your walk with him, to discourage you, to divide you from other believers, or divide. His ultimate goal is to divide you from your faith in Christ. But then you also have pressures on your character. There are things that happen every day that you have that you experience, not by necessarily your own choice, but by what other pressures may be doing it, where your character is going to be in question, where your convictions, what you are as a person, what you believe in as a person. Am I going to believe good things, solid things, as Christians, godly things? Are we going to believe those? Let that permeate into our lives and build the kind of character God wants to build in us, so that we're honest, godly, kind of living right type of people. Those are pressures there as well, because you're tempted every day in some way, and every bit of that is reflective on your character. If I want to be a man of integrity, an honest person, and when nobody's watching, I cheat a guy in a business deal, and only he and I think only he and I know. You'll know if I never told you and you never heard it from anyone, because that character would be changing. My character would be affected by that. Because if I'm dishonest, I don't have any character. You got me? And so there's all kinds of challenges that are complicated by issues. Details complicate and add pressure to the challenges that we face today. And that's an awesome thing in one respect, because we learn to depend upon this great God that I'm about to read for you in Psalm 24. That we learn to depend on this great God to help us. Because by myself, I'm too weak to live a righteous life. Therefore, I need somebody to help me. Amen? Pastor can't help you. Only Jesus Christ can help you. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. Pastor can't help you. He can only inspire you, point you in the right direction, tell you what the Bible says. But you have to make the decision to do that or incorporate that in your life. Let me begin reading. I'm taking too long. The earth is the Lord's. Oh, by the way, this also talks about his ownership. And the structure of this psalm is also a very, very encouraging thing, as you see how it's divided. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, the earth and the fullness of the creation is his. And the world and they that dwell therein. So everything belongs to the Lord. What a concept. What a concept. If you built a ship, I don't know why that came in my mind. Maybe because Noah's about to be shown into you. I don't know. And somebody else wanted to take credit for that and take that from you, how would you react to that? Well, now you're getting a glimpse of how God reacts when we take for granted what he has created and he owns and he lends to you. Amen? And so we're gaining from this psalm, and the structure of it will even enhance it more, especially as we get toward the end. But we begin to realize that this is talking about the one who literally owns it. And not only that, he's the one that created it and everything that's in it, everything, the Mount Rainier, Mount Hood, all of these things are created by God. For he hath founded upon the seas. It was he that raised the earth out of the seas, and he established it on the floods. All of the, have you ever flown across the, anywhere? In fact, Gary and Carolyn are going to my hometown here shortly. Not for what it's famous for, but to just go see what's cool about Reno. But as you fly from here to there, or if you drive, you won't see it like I'm going to describe it. But if you fly from here, if down to Arizona or to Reno or over the desert areas of that area, you will be able to look out the window and see nothing. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been through a desert, but there's a whole lot of nothing out there. But one thing you will discover is that you will be able to see where water has moved. You'll see fingers and little hills, and you'll see that the water, the floods that have come over the ages have carved out the shape of this deserty terrain, and you'll be able to look at that, and you can follow the trails of where the water went. And that's the concept I think he had in his mind, the psalmist, when he wrote this, to help you know that he created all this, and he shaped it with the floods. And if you fly across the desert there, you'll begin to see how, well, and look at the Grand Canyon. I mean, that's one of the biggest evidences that the water flooded out of there so fast that it carved a deep, river. And you'll begin to see what he's talking about. But the whole purpose of David beginning this psalm with this, and I don't want to put you to sleep with this, but it's to not only acknowledge God as being God and the creator and the mover and the shaker and the doer of all things, but it is to come to the next verse. Listen to verse 3, because this is a powerful verse, because not only does God have creative powers and ownership, but that then puts us in a certain position. When you come to the house of God, I'm praying that you come humbly. I'm praying that you come with reverence and respect, and that's a heart thing. You come in, you have this heart to give praise and worship to God, and when you do that, you experience something. That's our prayer. That's our goal. That's why we try to have as open and free of a service, to allow you to express yourself and worship and God to respond, and you have that interaction and worship and praise and all of that. And I hope that through that process, you will come to the conclusion that he is God and you are a created being, and that he is worthy of praise, and you are obligated to worship him. Not because he's done a great thing alone. We're obligated because we can't do any of this, and he has ownership, and we're in a position where we have to exalt him to have that kind of relationship, because that's what opens the door to your relationship. When you worship him, it opens the door. Of course, your relationship with Christ just accentuates it. But listen to this next verse, because this is kind of interesting, because it moves from this great symphony of creation. He asks a question in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? What's the question asking? What is he asking? What is that? We're talking about God. Note the structural changes here, because they're important. We're talking about God and how great he is. And then the question is, who is qualified to come up on the mountain, that God's mountain, where God's presence is at? Who of us is worthy of ourselves and our abilities and our knowledge and our understanding and our great wisdom and our, of course, great looks, has the ability to go to the mountain of God? Who? There's not one of us. That's the rhetorical question that is asked before he begins to define who is qualified. And what's exciting about this to me, I think it just really kind of inspires me each time I read it, is that I am one of those people if I just follow a few simple tasks. They sound simple, but they're a little more tougher when they're a little more challenging in application. But think about this. The question's asked, who has that ability? Who has the ability to go up before God? God is great. Who am I to go up before God? And the idea is to come into the audience of the God. The idea is that he is on his mountain, and you come into the presence of the holy place. Wherever he is holy. By the way, did you know that this is holy this morning? Where you're sitting, this atmosphere, this church that we're in, some that come and some that go, this is a holy place. And the reason it's holy because the presence of the Lord comes here. So that when we come into the house of God, we're coming into the presence or the audience of the King. And so anybody that has any kind of brains at all, who may be a peasant like myself, if I walked into the throne room of the King, would you not think I would humble myself? Only a moron would continue to stand. I would be on my knees or whatever you do that is appropriate before a king. And so the question is asked so that we can ponder it. Who can do it if I can't do it? Well, we know ultimately the answer is in Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy. Read Revelation. He's the only one worthy to open the books. He's the only one worthy to... All the elders and the saints, they cast their crowns before the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the only one worthy. So that comes to mind as Christians when we begin to realize, hey, listen, this question's asked so that we will examine ourselves. So we'll take an honest look at ourselves. I've talked about character. I've talked about those kinds of things that God wants to build in us and honesty and all those things that everybody sitting here assumes the guy next to him is living. All right? Am I right? When you come to the house of God, don't you assume that the other guys sitting in the pew are also Christians? For the most part, that's a good question because some people come to church are not Christians. They're seeking Christ, but for the most part, in a given time, the majority of us are kind of probably be believers. And so we're attributing to that next person next to us the attributes that we know Jesus Christ is building. So I'm assuming you're living a pretty holy life. And I'm not disappointed when you're not perfect. Because none of us are, but I am disappointed if I fail to live up to a certain standard that I think God has established for Christian people. And every pastor wants all of his people to get to heaven. And he wants them all to live right. And he wants them to not have to go through the heartache that living wrongly brings. If you choose wrongly, grasshopper, wrongly things are going to come your way. You know what I'm saying? And so every pastor has that passion, that desire. Man, I want to preach the sermon that's going to turn anybody that's questioning Christ. He's going to turn his life over to Christ. Every preacher thinks that, and he attempts that, and he invites people to do that. But the challenge is who has the ability to do that? Well, only Christ can really, honestly do that. But he also qualifies something that you and I can do. He sets the qualifications for a person who has the ability to go into the presence of the Lord. Because let's be honest, in the old day religion, the high priest went into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes they lived, sometimes they didn't, depending on God, whether God was going to accept the sacrifice. You are the same way. You can come into the presence of the Lord. He offers that opportunity to us. But listen to what he says, because I think it's instructive. I think it's encouraging. I think it's something that I think is inspirational. I'm not the first one to discover this. I think you, when you read this, you probably discovered this. And it's sometimes a repetition, and repetition's good. Whether you like it or not, hearing some things that are pretty basic to you, again, is not a bad thing. Because you need to be reminded, because sometimes when you get in that hard spot, you need to remember who you are as a Christian. Verse 4, listen to what it says. New change in the structure. He asks a rhetorical question, then he answers it. Have you ever done that? Ask the rhetorical question, then answer it for the person you're talking to. Psalmist does that. Verse 4, listen to what it says. Cool verse. He that hath clean hands, has a pure heart, has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor has he sworn deceitfully. Four things there that he describes that every pastor wants every person in the church to walk by. And by the way, this is the same thing God wants us to walk by, amen? And it's not that we cannot do it, because the grace of Jesus Christ has provision in it so that it will help us, he will help us be able to fulfill that and walk that, and not only be walking that, but have the power of God initiating your walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. When I get up in the early morning and I'm doing my praying thing and I'm doing my scripturing thing and I'm starting to read a book that I don't know how I got it, but it was in the library on Bonhoeffer. I'm starting to read about him, saint, martyr, pastor guy, martyred during part of the plot to kill Hitler. Does anybody know who he is? No, it doesn't matter. Anyway, but in my early morning thing, I try to align myself with what God wants for me for that coming day. And so, my prayers are always, God, be with me, help me make the right decision. Don't let me fall into temptation. You know the basic prayers you pray, right? Did you pray those prayers? God, help me today because I know I want to kill my husband. You know that kind of thing? No? It's just me and or my wife's prayer. Or I've overheard or something. I can't remember. But think about this. He that hath clean hands, what's he talking about? I mean, I can scrub it. I can even do that, that squirt thing where you do all. I can do all. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about clean. He's talking about what you do, what your deeds, what you put your hands to do. So it's your conduct, what you endeavor to do in your life. And so that's the kind of worthiness. The clean hands has to do with your deeds and your actions. So if your deeds and your actions are pure, that's what he's talking about. And if you have a pure heart, what's he talking about there? He's talking about your intentions and your motivations. What's motivating me? What's in my heart? Can I be honest with you? Supports my theory of irrefutable truths of life. It supports that. The motivations of your heart are going to cause you to do what the motivations of your heart are. If your heart is in heaven, you're going to live like Christ. If your heart is on this world, you're going to live like the world. Am I correct? I mean, it's not rocket science here. So I'm liking that. See, you know why I like that? It's simple. And I'm a simpleton, and I like that. Because the Lord is speaking to me. Amen. Whatever your motivations are, they need to be from a pure heart. So if your hands are pure, your heart is pure, then you have not become proud and conceited and lifted your soul up to vanity. Do you know why he says soul rather than spirit? Because the soul is the seat of your emotions and all of your passions. Hello? And so if you have not given over to vanity and conceit and self-focus, don't you just hate people like that? I mean, come on, be honest. It's not that you dislike them, you flat out hate them. I hate arrogant, vain people. Hello? And I think I was there once, back in 88, I think I was a vain person once, but I'm not sure now. But anyway, my point being is, if we have not, you know why he focuses on that? How do you think the devil works on you? Two areas he works on you. He works on your mind because that's your decision-making process. But he works also on your soul because that's where the passions, where you're the weakest. Hello? Hello? This Bible talks a whole lot about that area of your being that drives you to do things that are in opposition to God and what's best for you. Huh? Go back to the old story of the woman caught in adultery. We went through this one not long ago, but think about that. That whole situation has to be somebody who was raised up with pride in that whole situation. You know who else is famous for being a proudful person? You know what pride tells you to do, don't you? You're so self-focused that you want to exalt yourself. Does that sound like anybody you know? I know that Satan's the father of lies, but you do not also know he's the father of pride and arrogance and vanity? And now do you know why he works on those weaknesses in your life? For guys, it might be pornography or, because we're visual and stupid. Am I right? For women, it may be a little more deeper situations like my husband doesn't talk to me, I want to kill him. those kinds of things. But he's talking about having the kind of vanity that replaces God with yourself. If I were to give a word that describes our culture today, worldwide culture, not just in America, is that we have placed ourselves as God. And have tried to rise above our God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Does it tell you who the enemy of your soul is? Does it not give you encouragement as David writes about this? Hey, come with pure hands. Your deeds are pure. You have character. You have honesty. You have whatever. Come with a heart that's pure, that doesn't have any evil intentions or motivations. Hello? And don't give yourself over to becoming a vain person. Am I making any sense? I just think he speaks so well to us in so many ways, being self-focused. And the last one, what is the last one? sworn deceitfully. Does anybody know what sworn deceitfully means? It means I've made an oath and I've broken it. I've given my word and I've not lived up to it. Does that describe self-focused people? What's that tell you about your God then? God is none of these things. Although he has the right to be any of those things he wants to be, he can be vain if he wants to. He created the world. He's a pretty good artist, pretty good creator. He has the right to be vain if he wants to, but he is not. And so what is he saying to us in this whole story? You're going to hear it here in just a second because I think it's powerful and it's pure. Listen to the next part of the structure that he talks about. These are the people that can come before God. Clean hands, pure heart, motivations, all that. Soul is not, you know, lusting after things that are not that are not anything other than self-fulfilling. And being honest in character and fulfilling your word. Give your handshake, give your word, and do it. Those are the people that can come before God because that's what God honors. In fact, verse 5 tells you why he does this or what he does in response to this. He says, that person that lives that way or is that way, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Does anybody want to receive a blessing? Then it might be that we walk with pure hands and pure heart, pure motivations, and honesty, actions that reflect our inner character. Those you go before God, he's going to bless you. I don't know about you, but I could use a blessing now and then. I could use a little click tick up. I'd like to go a little higher on the blessing scale. Anybody with me? So this verse is highly packed with just blessing after blessing. As we get to the final part of this, you'll recognize the fullness of this blessing and encouragement that he's giving his people. When David, of course, is thinking of himself as well. And let's be real honest. When David was not a perfect person. I know you don't believe this, but David was a sinner like we are. And so when he writes Psalms that encourage me to walk right and live right and be right, I like that because it encourages me, because it tells me that God is encouraging me to do this and is not condemning me when I fall a little short of this. That's not what he's doing. He's encouraging me to come into his presence, come into the presence of the great Creator, and do so with the confidence that you've done everything that you can do to be worthy to step into his presence. Now, the problem with that is what? That we really aren't pure enough, righteous enough, good enough to step into the presence of God. Amen? He is holy. We are whatever we are. Amen? So how do we get into the presence of God? We've done all these things we can do. I can clean up my hands. I can clean up my act. I can live. There's lots of people that live great moral lives. You know great people that are honest businessmen. There are businessmen out here in this valley that I have met and done business with that shook my hand and never broke an ounce of their promise to me when they shook my hand. They were men of their word, which tells me volumes about who they are as a person. Are they Christians? No, they're not Christians. I know you won't believe this, but I've got contractors that are friends of mine. In fact, I don't know how they're not friends of mine. I'm trying to be friends with everybody. But most of the contractors, we're friends. I mean, we don't go out, have dinner together, that kind of thing. But on the job and doing our business thing, we're friends. And the reason is because I work for them because they're honest. There's contractors I don't work for, and I could give names to you. And I won't work for them because they're not honest. But there's a lot of people that live good moral lives. They've done the things they can do. And that's a great testimony to their ability and yours. Because I'm looking at people that I believe are honest and pure of heart and all of that. That's why I think about that about everybody. But living that and doing what you're able to do is not sufficient. And the reason I know that is because the last part of that same verse, that's why it says, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. And God blesses non-Christians. You know that, don't you? God blesses. What did it say up here? What's the verse? He says, and owns the world and they that dwell therein. He blesses everybody. Do you not realize that? But he blesses them on the basis of what? Doing what they can do right. But they will never receive the blessings that you receive because you're a born-again Christian. Because God blesses you in the latter part of this verse. Listen to what it says. These guys are qualified to come because they've done that, well, all they can do to get right before me and walk before me. And those that do that will get a blessing. Everybody will get a blessing if you do right. And listen to what he says. And not only the blessing, but what else? And righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, you can do great deeds. You can have pure hands, pure heart, pure motivation, be a good character, but that will only take you so far. That's what he's saying. I can only go so far. But when God blesses me, which he blesses everybody to some degree, Christians and God's people more, but what's the clincher? You will receive righteousness. That tells you everything about Calvary in the Old Testament. David is talking about Calvary. He's talking about what Jesus purchased for you at Calvary. Why? Because Jesus declares you righteous. Do you understand righteousness? Righteousness means I'm living right before God. Now, am I always living right? Have I ever made a mistake? That's not the question. That's not even the rhetorical question. Who's got the right? Who's got the ability to stand before God? All of us do. And he will bless you for going as far as you go. But you will never be righteous until he declares you to be righteous. That comes only through one source, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you're encouraged by David. Do what you can do, because you then are qualified to at least come into the presence of the Lord, but the blessing will flow. But righteousness will come also with it. And of course, it's linked to salvation. I think that is so awesome because, you see, when Jesus Christ came into this world, and it's, by the way, he's still this way. The Holy Spirit does not do this. Under the direction of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this. What we seldom realize is that God is at work in us all the time. All the time. When we're a Christian and when we're not a Christian. Even if we're a lazy Christian. Or even a lukewarm Christian. Oh, I want to go to church. It's fun. I like the music. I like the worship. A pastor every once in a while says something nice, and I like that. Whatever your mind. But you really have not given your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your life and wash your sins away. Simple old-time gospel message. If you have not done that, then you're only going to go as far as God is going to let you go, and he's only going to bless you so far. And you'll not be declared righteous. Why? Because you're able to clean your hands. You're able to stop doing things that are wrong. You can make the choice to not do it. I'm not compelled to rob banks just because I have a few times. You know what I'm saying? It's not that I can't quit. I can quit. Oh, that's the stupidest illustration I've ever heard. You can make a decision to stop doing. See, that's part of the lie that's been pulled on all of us. Can I be honest with you? Alcoholism is a disease. It's only a disease if you're an alcoholic. Drug addiction. Those of you that have been addicted to drugs and have been set free by Christ will probably agree with me. You could have made a choice at some point. In fact, you did when you asked Christ to come into your life. And he took that out of your life because it's destructive. It's not creative in you. It's destructive. You know what I'm saying? I'm not condemning anybody who's ever done. I've been there myself. What I'm saying is that God imputes righteousness to you, therefore you are righteous. Hello? You stand before your God righteously. And this whole world is like to try to tell you that drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual addictions, all these things, or sexual orientation is all born in you. You can't help yourself because you were born that way, and there's no way to combat that because you are what you are and you can't change it. Now, don't tell me that's not behind this whole thing, because it is. But the truth of the matter is you can choose to be or do whatever you want to do. The proof is in the evidence. The evidence is many a person that's been gay or whatever has gotten out of the lifestyle, no longer in it, born again Christian or not. There are some, they're not even Christians, that have left that lifestyle behind them because it was self-destructive. A lot of people have broken away from alcoholism and drug addiction, any pornography, any other kind of addiction that works on those addictive centers in our life. They've broken away from it without Christ. They have, but they had a harder time to do it, and they still struggle deeply with going back. But with Christ, it's easier to stay away from all that. Make the decision and make that decision permanent. Am I making any sense? And so you do what you can do. Clean up your hands, clean up your act. But the final act of righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here's what's awesome about that. And you know what? Those of you that are born again, fire-breathing, carpet-chewing Christians, I don't care. You already know this. Amen. That Jesus Christ makes the change in your life. But your decision to receive Christ is what brings the work of change and transformation through Jesus Christ. You already know that as Christians. But some of us, we don't know that. And we're learning that. That's why seekers are so awesome people, because they're just willing to ask the kind of questions. And we hope to try to answer them. Listen to what else he says here after verse 5, because I'm going to get through this whether you like it or not. Listen to what he says. Of course, you get that righteousness. There's nothing but awesome feelings about that. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now, he doesn't say, O God, or O Jesus. He's talking about, O Jacob. Well, Jacob is a symbol of salvation and redemption, because he went through his whole life as a lion, low-down dog, and finally had a change of heart and worked it out with his brother, and he becomes the heir of the children of Israel. In fact, you know the whole story about that. But what I wanted you to understand was, I think that if we pray this prayer, we become the generation. Now, why is that important? I think it's not only that we preach the message of the gospel and try to do that purely and give all credit and power to Jesus Christ, who really is doing the work through his Spirit now. But think about this. If we don't claim ourselves to be the generation, we don't receive that promise. There's a thing, my wife has been hounding me with this covenant thing, and a covenant thing has always been a problem for me, because it's not just covenant, it's relationship. But covenant is important because it is a handshake. It is a commitment by God and a commitment by you. You follow what I'm saying? That's what covenants were. And they were blood covenants in the Old Testament, where blood was shed to seal that guarantee. Because let's be real honest, I can guarantee you the world. But if I don't fulfill that, then I've been deceitful and a liar and a dog. You follow what I'm saying? But when God makes a promise, God will keep the promise even if you don't. Hello? He'll move on this generation. He'll move on us. If we claim to be the generation today that looks to God, that wants to keep our hands pure and our hearts pure and our everything about us pure before God, so that we're worthy to walk before him as far as we can, and then we've accepted Christ to take us the rest of the way, then we should be that chosen generation today. There are no geographical barriers. The only barrier is us. Are we willing to let God be the God of this generation? I'm not talking about young people, generation. I'm talking about we as a whole, all of us, whatever age you are, has nothing to do with it. But I'm saying, we're living now, then let's claim the promise of now. That's why I think this is such an awesome scripture, because if we walk in covenant or promise with God or a handshake with God, God is going to fulfill his side of it no matter what. Look at Israel today. There's no greater evidence than God. Well, I mean, look at the creation is one thing, but as far as God's act amongst people, just look at the children of Israel. They become a nation in a single day. Surrounded by enemies, they took back the city of Jerusalem in 7 days. Men that were opposing them jumped out of their tanks and ran rather than oppose them. That's a divine thing. Hello? And so I'm thinking, hey, listen, if we're going to finish well, if we're going to sprint to the end of this race, then we should be the generation that claims the promise of God's blessing. God bless us because we're pure hands and of a pure heart. Our motivations are right. And we're not deceitful. And we've not tried to rise above you. You know, and I want to be careful, because I want to tell you something. We're on the point and on the brink of being able to be blessed by God greater than we've ever been blessed before. Are you hearing me? If you can believe that and receive that, it's true. But I want you to know how important this is. We can make the difference, believe it or not. It doesn't take but one man to make this kind of difference, but all of us collectively, we can make the kind of difference spiritually and in other ways to impact not only our local community, but just like we've always said, we can impact the world. If that's our goal, we at least want to touch them, whether we pound them or back them or why, I don't know. But let's at least reach out and claim the promise that God has given us. God, bless us because we want to set the example of clean hands. We want to set the example of a pure heart. We want to walk uprightly before you. We want to see everybody that we possibly can come to know Jesus Christ and be declared righteous. That means when God looks at you, you're right. You're not imperfect, you're right. Because you are in Jesus Christ. The minute you say, yes, come into my, you know this, come into my heart, you are now right. But pastor, I've done wrong. I don't care. God does not condemn you. You are right. He will forgive you for your errors. Amen? Give God a hand for that. I don't know. Been a Christian a long, long time. Just had my birthday how many years, Joy? 47? I'm not asking her how long we've been married. I'm telling her how long I've been a Christian. 46 years. Okay, that's a long time, I think. 46 years, and I want you to know this. I've not been perfect all those 46. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. There was a time in 88 when I was wrong. But one thing I have discovered, that if you determine and you step out by faith believing this, God fulfills it. He has never let me down. And he's always fulfilled his promise and his blessing. But if I don't claim it, I don't get it. I've already been declared righteous, so it don't matter what you think of me. No, I mean it does, but I mean as far as Christ is concerned, it doesn't. I've been declared righteous. That doesn't make my past errors perfect or pure, but it makes me right now. And what is important is the right now, because I'm going to give you a philosophical thing and then I'm going to close. Well, I'm not going to close, but anyway. There's no such thing. I tell this to my wife and she looks at me and her eyes start going cross and she goes. There's no such thing as the past and there's no such thing as the future. You know why God said I am that I am? Because he's living now. I am. Not I will be or I was. I am. He's the same today as he was in the past and will be in the future, but he lives now. And here's the reason I say that. First of all, you can't go back in the past. If it was still there, you could go back there. It's gone. You have memories of that, but it's gone. You can't change it unless you lie to yourself, but you can't change it. There's no past. There's only the present. And there's no future because the minute you get there, it's the now. See, time is just a weird concept thing, you know, and you need to understand that God is eternal, and you are too, and that don't mean anything. I guess, so there's no future. Let me tell you what's so cool about it. The promises we claim from God, they're not future things, they're now. How good you are in God is now. God doesn't care about your past. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, he forgets the past. Hello? And he begins to work in you for what he does know, the future. He knows what will happen. He's a foreknowledge God. Hello? So now here's the weird thing, and I don't even know how this has any relativity, but it might be touching somebody. So let me rant. God is the only creature or person or entity or power, I'd say he's a great God, that has the ability to know every variable in any choice you make. You can't fool God. You can't fool God by looking good, being cool, talking the Christian lingo at church, and when you leave church not living, you can't fool him an ounce. And you can't make a decision that's going to surprise him. I'm going to go right. No, I'm going left. God already knew I was going left. Follow me? He knows those things, and he knows the variables. At any moment when you're making, you make thousands and thousands of choices every day. And he knows the variables of every one of them. And he tries to set before you a path that's consistent with him. That's walks right, that you're righteous with him. Am I making any sense? So this God who is now, I am that I am, is telling you, come with me, be with me right now. Claim this promise, not generational stuff. I'm saying we're the people that claim the blessing of God because we've got clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? But how do I get all that? Jesus Christ the righteous. Now let me tell you what he does in the last. I am really closing with this, but I'm going to read it pretty fast. This is a generation of them that seek him and that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up and be ye lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You follow what I'm talking about? He shall come in. If you're not a Christian, he shall come in. If you are a Christian, he'll still come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. How many of you are in a battle right now and need a mighty warrior like the Lord? Hello? Now you're getting the encouragement part of this scripture. Structure this. You just read the structure. Divide it for yourself, and you'll see how God builds to a crescendo to bless your life. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. Selah. Amen. Our God is an awesome God. And he wants his people to walk in deliberate power with him. Fullness. Accepting the full blessing that God has for us. Christians, you restrict yourself if you think that this is where you're at is all there is. Claim the blessing. Claim it. Lord, I've done all I can to clean my hands, my heart, my everything. You declare me righteous so that I can have the fullness of your blessing in my life. Does that make sense? Let's stand, shall we? Oh, God is an awesome God. He reigns. I don't even know. Yeah, that's it. Our God is an awesome God. I don't know where everybody is spiritual. I look at you and I know your lives. I know many of your people, many of you, your lives. And I realize some of you're in, some of you're out. What do I mean by that? By commitment. I'm all in on this commitment. And some of you I'm halfway in. Some of you are on the edge thinking, what in the world is these squirrels all about? And it's a good question. We're about what has happened to us. We're about Jesus coming into our lives and making the change. In contrast, all of my efforts have not done real well in my life. But when I accepted Christ, things turned around in my life. When I went all in, that's a Reno term, by the way, if you don't know. We're all in. If you're not all in, you need to get all in. I really believe that we're living in the most awesome time in human history. We're living in a time when Jesus Christ is about to appear. He's about to appear. And I don't say that to frighten you. I say that to give you encouragement. If he's appearing looking for those who love him, who have been declared righteous by the Father, who have clean hands. Let me tell you what. All the activities I was involved in before I became a Christian, let me tell you, it did nothing but ruin my life. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, asked him to come in, he made all the difference in the world. I am today as cool and good looking as I am. It's all because of Jesus Christ. The reason I say that is because I got in so many fights. This nose is not crooked by accident. The guys that hit it were very purposeful and intentional. And that would ruin my day. But anyway, my point is this. I don't know where you're all at spiritually. If you're a Christian, a strong Christian that is, you know, struggling, you're in a battle right now, and you just need the Lord to say, I am the Lord of hosts, and I'm mighty in battle. That's your encouragement today. But if you do not know Jesus Christ and have not made that full full-in commitment, I want you to think about seriously making that decision today. You're not in the house of God by accident. You made a choice. That choice can be influenced in two ways. What you make the influence, or the Lord makes the influence. Either way, you're here. And either way, Jesus Christ is speaking to your heart. So where are you? Are you all in? Have you made that commitment? Have you made that choice? Have you decided to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life? If you haven't made it, or if you've made it before and vacillated, and all, God understands all of that. He doesn't condemn people for that. He just wants you to come on home, come on back, come on back into the family of God. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads this morning. And I'm going to give you a non-threatening invitation to receive Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to come up here in the front today, because I don't want to put anybody on the spot here at the end of the service. But if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, if what I've said spoke to you today, and you want to be that generation that claims God's blessing for your life, and you haven't made that decision yet, I want to invite you to make that decision. You haven't decided to be all in on this, I want to give you that opportunity to do that, and I'll pray for you and ask God to help you. So I'm not going to ask you to step out of your seat. I'm just going to ask you right where you're at. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's as simple. I know all you Christians that have done it, you already know where we're going. But if you need to make that decision for your life, it's very simple. And I'm going to pray a prayer that you can follow after as a pattern. But it's as simple as just saying, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Change me and let me follow you for the rest of my life. That's how simple it is. So if you haven't made that decision, I want you to pray that prayer. I'm going to pray with you. In fact, I want this whole church to pray that prayer so that nobody feels uncomfortable. Is that fair? I think that would be good. So just pray with me. I'll pray and you can kind of follow in prayer. Father, I love you with all my heart. I've decided to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I want you to transform me, change me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins because I realize I'm a sinner, that I'm not of pure hands, not of pure heart. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and wash them away so that they are no longer accounted unto me, that they're no longer my sins. Use the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary to wash me clean. And may I be pure and follow you all the days of my life. I make that commitment to you right now. In his name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Praise God. Now, if you have made that decision and have never made it before, and you make that, or if you've made it before and you feel like I'm just not up there yet, not all in, I have the Gospel of John. In fact, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, take one of the Bibles in the pew. It's yours. And go to the Gospel of John. Read the third chapter. And you'll know what decision you just made. It's the same decision that Nicodemus was challenged with. And God bless you. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.